and go to Psalm 92, verse 1. Psalm 92, verse 1. Let me read to the end of this psalm. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye has also seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's pray. Father, you're a great God, and it is the catastrophe that has come upon us of sin that men don't know that and don't give proper thanks to you. Help us as we contemplate on this great psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a child, my mom especially, taught me that I was supposed to say please and thank you. And I was to do that until she told me not to. I mean, it was a constant thing to do. And I think it instilled in us, if we listen to it, a humble attitude toward the world and toward God, where we realize that we don't deserve things. If someone gives us something, we're to be grateful for that. We're to say thank you for it. We're not to say it is ours by right. We're not to become proud about it. But over time, what often happens is that people who were taught to say please and thank you learn to say give me this. And I'm owed this. And I'm entitled to this. And you're not giving me enough. And so everyone becomes proud, and the attitude of gratitude leaves, and even especially toward God. And thanksgiving in the world is a conditional thing. It is based upon whether God does things for me that I approve of. I will not be thankful for sickness because I don't approve of that. I won't be thankful for hard times because that's not my will. But if God will give me things that I like, my life, my love, provisions, desires that I have, then I will be thankful. But barring that, I will not be. True thankfulness is a mark of regeneration. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, which is possible only for those who have a mind on God that understands God's providence and sovereignty. The depiction of a pagan in Romans 1 is that they were unthankful. Made by God, blessed by God, given things by God, given life, given the senses that we have, given the joys that we have, they're not thankful. They attribute their blessing to someone else or to nobody. And the unbeliever is never satisfied, never truly at rest, always wants more, always covets, seeks something more than God has given, not satisfied in God's blessing. The Lord delights in thanksgiving upon his people, from his people. The Bible tells us that he inhabits the praises of his people. The Lord loves the continual sacrifice of thanksgiving. Whenever I have a Mountain Dew, Mike, you're with me on this. I love, and I do the diet, and Mike does the real stuff. But he was in the Army, so he can handle that. You know, when I start a Mountain Dew, I don't ever want it to end. All the way to the end. I am happy to have it go on. And I haven't found one of those bottomless. You can get bottomless tea glasses at restaurants. Where's this bottomless Mountain Dew stuff? And yes, I know people tell you shouldn't drink that. It's bad for you. To me, it's bad not to have one. And it is a continual gladness that you can, you know, partake of such as that. You know, and I think if you consider what pleases God, God has told us that God is well pleased. That explicitly says that in Scripture. God is well pleased with the constant sacrifice, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so it is no surprise then that the devil will keep us from being thankful. He will make us see that there is nothing really to be thankful about because God is not treating us the way we should be treated. And that's what it'll sound like in your head. And so there will be plenty of things that you can point out, the devil will remind you of, that would enable you to have this attitude of being ungrateful to God. And so when the Bible commands thankfulness, and even in this title of this psalm, if you look in the title of the psalm here, it says it's a song for the Sabbath day. Not the Saturday Sabbath, but the one in seven Sabbath. The Lord's Day is what we observe now. The law of God set one day aside for the Lord as a good thing. People today say, "Oh no, we can't. You know, businesses can't open. We can't sell liquor and all that stuff," which you can pretty much now, I guess. But it's considered a curse to stop working. To focus on God. You remember in school, when you're in school, those some of you still are, you remember in school when they said you can't come to school on Thursday and Friday because of Thanksgiving break? And remember how you said, "Oh no, we got to go to school." It was a blessing. And Christmas, are you kidding me? A whole week or more sometimes. Well, that's a good thing. And so this is a song for the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day now, the one in seven principle, is to keep us from becoming worldly and secular. It is to keep us from coming just about the world. You pull aside, you got a day that's God's. And so that's what it's for. And so this is a song for the Sabbath to get us in tune to the Lord, so that we never stop that. We never lose that. Remember in Josiah's day, we've been talking about in Zephaniah, they lost sight of the Lord. They didn't have any Lord's days after that. They didn't have any Sabbath days after that, not observed. There was a time for every one of you here where you had ice cream for the very first time. I bet you don't even remember when it was. But one day came, and you in blissful ignorance had never had ice cream and did not know what you were missing, and then it happened. And it was probably, in our refrigerator or freezer, it was chocolate or vanilla or that word we could not even pronounce, Neapolitan. And then you had all three flavors, including strawberry. So once it got in to the system, when did you then say, "Well, I've had that experience, and I'm done with ice cream"? It's not happened yet, has it? So Once we get a taste of the Lord, and the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so when we taste of the Lord, and when we stay close to God on the Lord's day, in His Word, and focus upon Him, then a lot of what is missing in churches today, this malaise that we're under, will go away, because we won't lose sight of why we're here and of the Lord. Well, let's look at verses 1 through 4. Thanksgiving flows to God. Thanksgiving is about God. We thank God. Verse 1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. That is an absolute. It is not saying it is good to give thanks to the Lord when things are going the way we think they should be going. It is good in itself, because the Lord is good and does all things well. So it is good to give thanks to the Lord. The world gives thanks, but not to the Lord. Yes, they may recognize God. They may know He exists. They may think He exists. They may believe in His existence. But it's a fuzzy thing. And it could be any God for many people who are thankful to a God. Some say, oh, I'm thankful for the way evolution has unfolded and given this great life that we have. They're thankful for that. Or they're thankful that they're not going through some things that somebody else is going through that they're glad they're not going through. But the Christian thanks God. Our eyes are not on the things that God gives, although we look at that. The world will even pervert God's blessings. The Bible tells us that in Romans 1, which I mentioned already, that the blessing that comes upon the world takes and does with it whatever it pleases to gratify its own flesh. But the Christian, the believer, sees God in the blessings. We see the name of God. When the Bible talks about the name of God, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. That's His character. That's His nature. That's what we think about. You know, Scott is a name that is a label. You can't get anything from Scott. Even if you throw in my last name, there are three of us in the country that I know of. One guy's in Minnesota. I don't know what he does. The other one is in Florida, and he's a convicted felon. So of the three in the country that have my name, 33% of us are felons. And you can't get anything from it. L wine, I don't drink either one of them. Ginger ale. But you can't get from a name. But when the name of God is mentioned, it means His nature, His character. Lord, you have a name of being faithful. The great power. This is what we mean when we speak of the name of God. It's not a fuzzy thing. It is to a person. Someone has said we thank God for His benefits. We praise God for His perfections. So God benefits us and we thank Him for it, but it flows from God. It is not because of me. It is not because of you. It is not because you're good. It is not because you're worthy. It is not because you did something and God rewarded you. It is because God is good. It's because God's name is such that He wants to give His children things. I told Jessica when she was home, I said, if we get money, I'm going to take you up and I'm going to buy you a Volkswagen Bug. And, you know, it's not that she's worthy, because I can tell you about 15 things off the top of my head that would make her unworthy of that, just like you can do with your kids growing up. But because we want to give things to our children. And she promptly said she'd rather have a Mini Cooper, please. So, okay. I'm assuming that costs more. But God is like us in that. God wants to benefit and pour out upon his children his blessing because he really loves us. And so we praise God that he's that nature, that good God. Not like the old Greek and Roman gods who were mean and vicious and delighted in the pain that they would cause their followers. But our God is not like that. The believer, verses 2 through 4 here, notice there's a zeal here. There is God here being who he is, and from that we zealously speak the praises of God because of who God is. Verse 2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. I love that verse because what it does is this. It looks ahead to the day from the morning, and it looks behind to the day from the evening. And in the morning, what we're to say and what we're to declare is God's loving kindness, which means that the disposition in our own minds about God is that he is inclined to be lovingly kind to us today in Christ. Because he's that way. Because he has forgiven of us our sins in Christ if we're saved. And so his inclination is to love us and be kind to us. And we think about that in the morning. Think of the other way we see in Proverbs where the fool looks out and says, there's a lion in the street. I'll be devoured by the lion. I'm not going to go out. Where he's expecting calamity when it's not even there. Now, God's love is very complex at times, and he loves us in hard ways. But when we face the day, we face it with knowledge that the Lord is not going to do anything that day that violates his loving kindness. Now, in the evening, it says, we should declare his faithfulness, which means all day, Lord, you have been faithful. God has not in any way betrayed his nature through the whole day. He has not at one time been less than the good and gracious God that he is. He's not failed us in any way. And so when we begin the morning, and some people say their minds are sharper in the morning, some of you would say, you've not seen me in the morning. But it's just looking ahead to the day and contemplating that God is going to be lovingly kind to us today. And in the night, looking back and saying, Lord, thank you because you were so faithful today to me. The believer zealously after that. They praise God with delight. A believer delights in it so much so that we see him singing about it, declaring it, playing music, accentuating the praise as we see here. When a believer is focused upon God, when he traces God's blessings to his hand and to his face, and we see that God's nature is what brings it forth, then we are more enamored and taken by the beauty of the Lord. And that is our focus. And we sing. I've mentioned I sing in the shower when I'm happy. If I'm not happy, the blessing that the shower gets when I sing is missing. When you're down, you know, singing is harder. I've seen people sing while they work. I've seen a lot of people not sing while they work. I'm assuming they're not too happy. Verse 1 says, sing praises to your name. Oh, it's delightful. It's good. We love that. Lord, we want you to hear that. We want you to hear what we think about you. If a guy gets a new truck, what's he going to talk about? I bet you hear about it. You know, some people you never see. But if they get a new truck, they'll come by. They want you to see it. The child of God delights in the name of the Lord, and he talks about the name of God. Did you know what? You know what God has done? You know how God is? You know what God is like? And so we talk about that. Declare his beauty. Play music. And as it says, praise God with gladness and joy, verse 4. I mean, it's something that we want to do. You don't have to make a person do it. It flows from inside us because we're happy. Verse 4 says, "For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands." I'll straighten that translation out a little bit in a moment. But we praise God with gladness and joy. I understand next Saturday there's a game, football game. Now, some of you already knew about this, and some of you I'm just telling you for the first time. It's a big game next Saturday. Now, there's going to be an effect to that game. There's going to be gladness, and there's going to be sorrow. I'm figuring there's not going to be a tie. Then everybody's not too happy and not too sad. But when a team wins that you really pull for and you're involved in, you're invested in, and I'm invested in no team. I know it's sacrilege. But even the North Carolina basketball now, they're going to have to do something to get me back. So I'm invested in no team. I don't follow baseball, football. I know the Vikings are going to lose in football, so I'm over that. So, but if you're really invested in a team and they win for no other reason than that they won, you are a happier person for a while. You go out and things look brighter outside. And if they lost, you could go out to the same place at the same time to the same weather, and it's not as bright. And when we see what God has done, not a game, but the psalmist here mentions God's work and God's works. Singular is talking about his unified work, all his works, all the things he does seen as a unified whole. And his works, the works of his hands that make us sing for joy, is the variety of his works. When we consider, first of all, God's great work, we rejoice. We praise God. And when we consider the individual works of God, we rejoice. Because there's such a variety of it. So as someone has said, my state is glad. How I got there, God has made me glad. What is the ground of it? God's work and works. And what then shall I do? Sing for joy in praise to God. And there's many instruments there mentioned. 10 strings, a lute. You see, this is because of a joyful heart. And we're joyful not because of the things themselves. You see, the things is where the people of the world stop. But it's God where the people of God stop. And Christians, when we thank God, we recognize, it says in verse 1, that God is the one who is most high. Nothing else rises above that. Well, secondly, nothing can negate the good of thanksgiving. Verse 5. Now, verse 5 says, "O Lord, how great are your works, your thoughts are very deep." That's a good standalone verse. Your works are great, which he's already said. You've got great works, and when we think about it, Lord, our minds expanded, and we are very thankful, we praise you for it. But notice he says there also, "Your thoughts are very deep." That means that God thinks in ways that we can't comprehend. God does things, and his counsel is deeper than is ours. And to prove that, you see it in Scripture. But if you want to prove it in your own life, think if there's anything God has done in your life that you don't quite understand why he did that. You accept it from him, but you don't quite get it. I think we could actually get to 1,000 things in this small number of people this morning if we started to do that here. God confounds us. The secret things belong to the Lord, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy. So God does many things. And the devil uses these things to those who are unwary to make us think badly of God. But we've already rejoiced in the fact that all of God's work and all of God's works are praiseworthy. Everything God does, God has given us, we're happy about that. So we have to trust God now, because his thoughts are deep and his works are great, that he is doing in his loving kindness, which we praised him for in the morning, that he's doing things well now. And so we trust him for that, instead of becoming, you know, somehow sour to the Lord. So the mysteries of God's work can't take away thanksgiving from the believer. Because God is going to do things that confound us. This is the way he is. We want him to be that way. We don't want him to be a simpleton. We don't want him to be someone we can figure out because we're just as equal as he is to the wisdom that he has. So we praise him that his thoughts are deep. It reminds me of Romans, you know, Romans where it talks about, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable. You see, that's a praise thing. So the fact that God confounds us doesn't take away thanksgiving. Secondly, the fact that there are wicked people alive. Did you know, and you might have missed this on the news, did you know that there are a lot of wicked people in the world right now? I mentioned this, maybe Wednesday. There's a game going on right now in the country where people walk up to a complete stranger and try to knock them out with one blow. And it's in the news, happening in the big cities. Just for no reason, just to do that. Mean, wicked people in the world. There's some wicked people in the government. Did you know that? Maybe you missed that report. It's very possible you missed that report. And when wicked people rise up, it seems like that God isn't in control. Why does God let this happen? This is what the world is always questioning. Why did God let this happen? Why is this going on? We don't understand. God's on the throne. Why is this happening? And we're told here in verse 6 that a senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. And what they don't understand is what follows. Verse 7. When the wicked springs up like the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. It's what seems like is happening is not what's happening. When you're watching a movie, what movie where there's any kind of adventure going on, what movie is there that you ever see where some bad person doesn't rise up at some point in the movie and look like he's going to beat, you know, whoever's the star is? But what do you know that is going to happen by the end of the movie? In most cases, they may have gotten on John Wayne's nerves there at the beginning of the movie. By the end of the movie, that guy's not going to have any nerves to get on the John Wayne with. I mean, it's going to work out. And we know that God is sovereign. We believe that. We believe that he's in control of the world. That sustains us as the wicked rise up. Because it says that the senseless and the foolish man doesn't understand that God is setting the wicked up for destruction. God is not like us, where he needs to be careful about who rises up. In fact, the Bible teaches us in Esther that God helps them rise up. That God raises them himself. And the Bible says of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel that God put him in power to show him that God rules from heaven. It's not an accident. People get elected that are wicked, because God does that at times to save, as he did with Nebuchadnezzar, or to show he's in charge and all powerful, like he did with Darius in that same book. You see, this is what the wicked know. This is what we understand. That God is in control. And so God retains his transcendent place. God shows that he's in charge and that the wicked will be destroyed forever. I think I said Darius, I meant Belshazzar before. When have you ever in the things that you go through, verse 8 says, but you, Lord, are on high forevermore, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. When in the things that you go through and the things you see happening in the world, when do you ever come to the point where you say, oh, that's too, God's off the throne? The Lord delights in mercy, and the Lord delights in the judgment and the wrath towards sin. The Lord will solve all of that. The Lord is on high forever, verse 8 says. Verse 9, the Lord will defeat his enemies. And verses 10 and 11, God's people triumph with God. Verse 10, my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The wicked will never triumph over God. And essentially never triumph over the people of God. Because if God is our God and we are the people of God, no matter what the wicked do to us, it doesn't matter. In the end, we're still going to be God's child. We're still going to watch and see the victory over all the enemies of God. Verse 12, age. Not even age can cause us not to thank God. Every one of us is older than we used to be. And in some cases, you notice that. Some of us age better than others. I was in the doctor's office this past week. I went twice. Monday. Or Tuesday. And I go to the doctor, and there's this guy as a famous actor on the People magazine. I'm sitting in a room back there, and I didn't know who it was. He looks awful. And I said, the doctor came in, and I said, I didn't know they were having marital problems, because that's what they were talking about. I was playing around with him. He said, that guy right there is sick. He said, he'll be dead in 6 months. And he looked it. I mean, it's awful. And, I like old pictures, but, you know, they come with a price. It's called a contrast from the way you used to look and the hair you used to have and such as that. And age is a hard thing. It's a trial. But notice this. Age does not affect our thanksgiving to God. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. We don't flourish necessarily in things of the world. In fact, we often do not. But by being planted in God, verse 13, in his house and in his courts, we flourish. That's good ground. Our spirit is renewed day by day, although our outer man is perishing. We lose youth, but we gain spiritual maturity and vitality. And we're stronger. And even the age problem is actually a benefit, because the more we live in trust and God and know God, the more satisfied we are by him and stronger we are to maintain the faith. Psalm 103:5 says, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Our spirit being God's overcomes the frailties of our bodies. A person can be in the worst physical shape and their spirit be strong. And it says, verse 15, the result of that is rather than not thanking God. It says they declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We prove it to the end that God is who he is. So it is good to give thanks to the Lord. I would, like many of you, wish to see my grandmother again. And at Thanksgivings, Christmas, Easter, we'd be at her house. And you know, there's a bunch of stuff going on there when we would go there. There's a lot of food there, and a lot of good food. And my grandmother, it was a great cook. She could make it. I mean, it was full of grease, but it was great. Maybe I should say it was full of grease, and it was great, so it goes together. But you know, if I were able to see her again, I wouldn't think about any of the things she did, but just who she was. That's what I want to see. Just who she is, who she was, what her nature was, her name. We get blessings from God, and we recount them this week officially. We recount them all the time, of course. But officially as a holiday, we recount those this week. But the blessings, that's not what we want. What we want is the face of God. We want to see God. We want to know God. We as a child of God want to thank and praise God. And if we lose that and we're focused on the things, then we're not thanking God any more than the world is. And we're also losing our identity and uniqueness as Christians in this world. Because it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And so that is our job. The world will never do the job that we have. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can give you praise in Christ. Because, Lord, we know that you're the source of all of our blessings. Without you, we have no good thing. And with you, we lack nothing. So, Lord, may we be those who are constantly in praise and offering the sacrifices of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.